This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity.
I'd like you to raise your hand if you woke up this morning thinking, what I need most today is a poetic description and vivid detail of what it's like to be old and all the pains and sufferings that go with it. We got one. And if you know Kyle, that does not surprise you. Our passage for this morning likely contains the last words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. So you can tell with just a quick glance at the end of 8 and into 9, it shifts from the first person, the preacher speaking, to the third person, someone speaking about the preacher. You may remember me saying that the sayings of the preacher were likely compiled by someone who wrote the very beginning, verses 1 through 11, and the very end, the end of 8 and into 14, with just one brief interlude in the middle, in chapter 7. But it's hard to imagine the book, at least the preacher's words, ending in a more fitting way than this. After 11 chapters, if you've been with us since the beginning, you've been through 11 chapters describing life under the sun and all of its mystery and confusion, vexation, frustration, but also beauty. All of it. He's taken us through an entire journey of life under the sun and what it's really like to live on this earth with a sovereign God and all the mystery that goes with that. It's fitting then, once again, that he ends with a vivid description of the end of life, of aging and of death and the hardships that come with it, and that he did it in one of the most remarkable poems. So here are the questions. What is it like to get old? Which aspects of life are harder when you age? Is there any way to prepare for the trials that are certain to come? And what can I do now in life that will help me finish well later? Those are the kinds of questions the preacher answers in this poem. Well, here's the big idea. The big idea of this passage is that learning to trust in and follow God when we are younger is the best way to faithfully endure the many challenges usually associated with getting older. So let me say the same thing in a different way. The main point of this passage is to equip us, those of us hearing this early enough, to finish well in life by calling us to hope in God early in life. The main takeaway then is to learn who God is. It's his main charge. Learn who God is and live as he calls us while we still can. Let's pray. God, thank you that there are all ages from very newly born to much older in this room this morning. Thank you that there is yet to be hair and already gone hair and gray-haired crowns of glory and everything in between. Thank you that that is good. Thank you that that is part of your design. God, wherever we are in that, please give us ears to hear your word and in that see your glory and in that as the preacher commands. These commissions, that we would remember God, that is, we would remember who you are and what you have done for us in Christ and all that you continue to do and all that you promise is yet to come. May we trust fully in that so that as life gets hard in whatever form, whether physical suffering or the physical suffering specific to old age, I pray that we would hold fast, that we would stand on Christ, the solid rock, that he would be our hope in life and death. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you spend any significant amount of time with the older folks at Grace Church, they will definitely tell you, come to donuts on Friday if you're a guy, and you can hear some of this, but life is harder for them now than it was when they were young. They'll definitely tell you that. They'll probably tell you, they're being a little bit more honest, that because of that, if they aren't careful, the older you get, if you're not careful, you're more prone to allow the increased physical and emotional and mental and even spiritual challenges to draw their eyes off of Jesus and onto merely minimizing or managing the difficulties. And if you can get them alone and they'll be really honest with you, they'll even tell you that if they're not continually on guard, if they're not constantly careful, they face the danger of moving from looking to Jesus to looking only to their suffering, and then to looking only at their suffering while being frustrated at Jesus because of it. That's a danger that is common to all of us. And so the question is, what can be done about that? What can be done with this temptation that is common to all in our old age? Well, the preacher's final words give us a two-part answer to that question. The first part of his answer is to remember God before the challenges of age begin to set in. And the second part of his answer is to describe how hard it is, to describe the challenges in remarkable detail, the challenges of getting older, as motivation to take the first part seriously. What we have then is primarily a charge to young people. If you're young, this is a lot about the pain of being older. But if you're young, this is mainly for you to consider where your life is going in order to best prepare yourself for it. But it is also a charge to all of us, and especially to older people, to take care to rightly remember God in our old age. Because I think it'll help us most appreciate this passage, I'm going to treat the preacher's points in reverse order. His description of the trials of old age before his solution to navigating them in a manner pleasing to God. 7.5 verses poetically describing the trials of being old, half a verse on the solution. The solution, you'll see, the preacher opens with these words: remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Solution, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth early enough to do something about it. We don't like to think about such things, but as a result of getting older in a fallen world, there likely will come a day when life is so challenging that it will be hard to find any pleasure at all in it. Evil days. It's not referring to morally evil days, but evil in the sense of being characterized by extreme age-induced hardship will almost certainly come to all of us at some point. Our first father, Adam, made sure of that when he sinned against God and brought a curse upon us, himself, his offspring, and even the earth. He was charged to fill and subdue. But before we get to some of the specific hardships the preacher has in mind, let me simply say this. Please hear this, Grace. This is one more way in which God designed the church, this gathering of the saints, this local fellowship of believers, to be uniquely positioned to help us live as he intends. The healthiest churches, I prayed this a little bit ago, have new babies being born continually, faithful saints being buried continually, and people at every stage in between. And that's because in order to be truly healthy as people, we need to live alongside brothers and sisters in Christ so that we might see the blessings and struggles that God has built into the whole of life. In that way, we just cannot be as healthy as God intends when we are missing age groups in our church, or when the age groups huddle together, or when individuals from the age groups isolate. Older folks, We need you to continue to live alongside of us even when life is hard. We need to see what's to come and what it looks like to fight the fight of faith when it does. But it also means that we need you, younger members, to pay attention, to show appropriate honor to them so that they can come and when they do come. We'll get into some specifics on how we might do that as we move through the text. But with that, what kinds of things mark the years of no pleasure? In verses 2 through 7, the preacher poetically describes various aspects of the evil days to come in our old age. The first thing we see, if you look at verse 2, the first thing we see concerning the trials of getting older is that the hardships that sometimes came but always quickly went away when we were young tend to stick around the older we get. But before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. That's interesting. When we are young, our lives are typically characterized by physical health. In fact, most young people, the great gift of being young is you never actually think about your health. It's never a thought in your mind. That's part of what makes being a kid, what makes a kid a kid. Even when things do get hard, like a ear infection or a bad cold or a broken bone, they almost never last for long. But the first image is the preacher gives paint a different picture for the suffering of the aged. Rather than a short summer night or a brief spring rain, suffering in old age is often like an unending night in an incessant storm. The clouds return after the rain. It's cloudy in order for it to rain. The rain stops and the clouds keep coming. It can be a darkness that never lifts and a storm that never stops. And so as a church with people increasingly filling out that age group, let us be a people who visit those who are shut in and pray consistently with those who are weak. Let's be a people who seek to know one another well enough to know how to bear one another's burdens no matter what stage of life we're in. And so one of the first characteristics of the end of life and the suffering that comes with it is that hardships won't let up. But the second is the bulk of the text. It's all of verses 3 through 5, and it describes this idea of our whole bodies just wear out. The first one, again, we see in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. Again, these are poetic expressions. You're not meant to do a deep dive into every word of poetry, or you suck the poetry out of the poem. But we're going to, because these expressions aren't common to us. And so I'll come back and hopefully help you feel the poetry of this at the very end. But the keepers of the house poetically refers to a person's arms. As we age, our muscles atrophy and our limbs tremble. And you've all seen this. Maybe some of you are in this. But it's the shaky arm reaching for a cane, or the shaky hand trying to carefully bring the coffee cup to the lips. Or it's the shaky hug that is so much softer today than it once was. Let's be a people who are quick to lend a dignifying hand and give a firm hug to the older among us. The second description, it just moves through the entire body. But the second one is the strong men are bent. It almost certainly refers to a person's legs unable to fully straighten. You've seen that, especially in the older guys. They're just stooped constantly. It's an unintentional and continual bend in our legs as we age. Legs that used to, and just look around at the young boys as soon as the service lets out and we tell them there's cookies next door. Just watch how their legs work. They don't even think about it. They just set their mind in a place and their legs take them there without thought. But those same legs will one day force a perpetual squatting. Let us be a people who are eager to park further away, to leave open the most convenient chairs for the senior saints among us, and to joyfully get up and fetch whatever is needed. How about grinders? The grinders cease because they are few. Any guesses? Teeth. As we age, our teeth fail. In the preacher's day, that was just the end of it. It simply meant doing without. In our day, there, thank God, are a few more options. But sensitive, brittle, sore, missing teeth are often a way of life for the aged. And so may we be considerate even of the foods we serve when we gather together for a meal and Let's get an army full of glad dentist drivers, dentist Uber saints. How about those who look through windows that are dimmed? This is, again, a poetic expression that refers to a person's eyes. And the picture is as they look out of a window, as an older person looks out of their window, it's as if the window is tinted and translucent in a way it never used to be. Things look darker and blurrier than they once did. People are harder to recognize and things are more difficult to read. Let's be considerate of font size when we sing worship songs together, and let's make it common to visit and read too. Read God's word to those whose windows are dimmed. Let's be glad to sing songs that maybe they can't quite see in the hymnal or up on the screen, but have been written on their hearts over years of singing them. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. Verse 4 begins with a description of our failing hearing. The doors are our ears that were once open to the sounds of life outside, like the grinding mill at work in a community, but are now shut to the point of being unable to hear much of anything. And let us, parents, let us teach our kids to look at everyone, really, but especially to show dignity and honor to older people. Let us teach our kids to look at them in the eye when they talk. Let's be mindful of the volume levels of music and in our gathered spaces. And let's be sure to provide opportunities to pray and discuss God's word in smaller groups where the volume isn't so crazy. And one rises up at the sound of a bird. Sleep is ever more elusive as we age. Kids never talk about how good of a night of sleep they got, do they? My wife and I are comparing sleep scores more often than I'd like to admit. She's lapping me in that, though. Even though our hearing is failing, when we get older, the picture here is it takes little more than the chirp of a bird outside to rouse us from often fitful sleep. And so may we as a church, filled with people of all ages, be considerate of the times of our gatherings. All the daughters of song are brought low. This is another phrase most likely refers to the failing of our voices. As we age, it becomes harder to project. It becomes harder to get our words out, and to carry a tune is an increasing challenge. And so let us listen carefully to others, not talking over them and showing them dignity by doing our best that they might not have to repeat themselves. Let's sing corporately to allow the failing voices of the senior saints to blend into the choir. They are afraid also of what is on high, and terrors are in the way. We're far more vulnerable to falling, being taken advantage of when we get older. That's a fact of long life. I remember very vividly when, through a significant trial of this kind, Jerry's grandpa knew it was time to move he and his wife into an assisted living community. May we defend the cause of the aged and keep our kids from running around in ways that might cause the senior saints among us to have to fear losing their balance. May we teach our kids what it looks like to honor those who are prone to fall. The almond tree blossoms. You know what that is? I look around, I see some almond tree blossoms out there. Even our hair is not immune from the aging process. It thins out and grays or whitens like an almond tree blossom as we get older. May we learn to stop valuing perpetual youth according to the wisdom of the world and start valuing gray hair as the crown of glory it is according to the wisdom of God. The grasshopper drags itself along. Have you ever seen a grasshopper dragging itself along? If you know anything about this, you know that that is not a good sign. They don't drag themselves along unless they are severely wounded. And likewise, people only drag themselves along when something isn't right. Combining everything that the preacher's already said, it's easy to see why he would describe someone near the end of life this way. It feels as if there is a need to drag oneself with every aspect of life as the end gets closer. And when that happens, the final piece is often that desire fails. After especially long runs of my life, my body and mind are so spent that all I want to do at that point is to sit and lay down and not move. Kyle can show you a pretty epic picture of himself in that state after one of his longer runs. You can ask him about that later. But for some time after, nothing seems worth the effort. And poetically, that's what the preacher is getting at. He's describing the collective challenges of old age as perpetually experiencing this failure of desire. It's hard to muster up the strength and will to do much toward the end of life. And so let's be a people who are creatively eager in attempting to include the aged among us, in our families and in our joys and in our ministries and in our lives. We may get 9 or 99 no's to every one yes, but let's keep offering. And if necessary, let's be willing to carry others so they don't have to drag themselves along. Well, because of much of what the preacher's meaning is lost to us in this unfamiliar poetic language, I explained in more detail than you ordinarily would with a poetry, and again, risk taking the poetry out of the poem. And so just for a few sentences, back up. Forget you heard everything I just said while remembering all of it. And just listen. The power of these few verses is not in teasing out all of the details. The power of the poetry is in the emotive and comprehensive description of the trials of age through the entire person. No part of our physical being is unaffected as we age. Arms, legs, teeth, eyes, ears, sleep, voice, mind, hair, our whole bodies and hearts, our whole being fail as we get older. It is a challenge none can imagine and all struggle to endure in joy. The preacher is describing the worst of things, of course, but elements of it are common to all who make it to a certain age. And so the heartbeat, the point of this is that we would feel deeply, probably remembering someone we love or even feeling a bit of angst as we get the beginnings of this in our own lives. We're meant to feel that. That's what poems do. Such that we long for help from it. The more you can feel the angst of this, the more you will want the solution to it. And so the preacher ends verse 5 with a simple but explicit answer to the question of why all this happens. And he says this, because man is going to his eternal home. And as the mourners go into the streets, our bodies fail because that's what death is, and all will die. So second, our whole bodies will fail. Third, our bodies will fail in irreversible and catastrophic ways. The nature of getting old means our hardships won't let up, our whole bodies wear out, and our bodies will eventually fail in ways that are not repairable. Verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at its cistern. What does that mean? Verse 6 gives four vivid descriptions of death. The thing they all have in common is the irreversibility of the action it describes. Once a silver cord is snapped, once a golden bowl is broken, this one I think maybe is the most easily accessible to us, a water pitcher, they would have ceramic water pitchers that they would lower down into the well on a rope and pull it back up. That was its purpose, was to hold water. Once it's shattered, it's no longer useful for its purpose, or a cistern wheel is broken. The thing can no longer be used for what it was intended for. They have come to an end, and that's the case with our bodies as well one day. Our bodies will just cease to be useless for the purpose for which they were made. There are things we can and should do to take care of ourselves, and prolong our health, but eventually, unless Jesus returns beforehand, every one of our bodies will experience catastrophic failure one day. And once again, the preacher is letting us know this, to stir up in us a desire to be prepared for it when it comes. Lastly, finally, the final description of the end of things for all mankind is found in verse 7. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. It's an echo of something the preacher and an undoing of something the preacher had just said in chapter 11:5. He said, as you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb at the beginning of life when a woman is with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything But even more significantly, it's an echo of God's promised punishment for sin way back in Genesis 3. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. As has often been the case in Ecclesiastes, we see that the preacher seems to have known more than he knew. The final aspect of physical death is that our bodies go to the ground even as our souls live on. All of those things sound rough. It should. That's the preacher's point. Death was not a part of God's original creation. It came into the world as part of the curse of man's sinful rebellion against God and his good design for it. It is staggeringly harsh, these handful of verses, and it is entirely inevitable for all of us. The fact that this problem gets 7.5 of 8 verses and the solution only gets half a verse is on purpose as well. It is not, again, until we are stirred by the trial that the solution will find its proper place in our heads and in our hearts. To live in this world as it is, to live with wisdom, means being aware of the cursedness of the curse as we age. And to really be aware of this necessitates figuring out what can we do about it. That leads us to the preacher's second statement. The preacher's answer is helpful. The New Testament gives us an answer that is infinitely more helpful still, which we've already sung about. But before coming to either, I want to make something of critical importance crystal clear. It is an unassailable fact that when we enter into the suffering of the evil days to come, old age, we will interpret our suffering inside a larger story that we believe. We can't not do that. It's impossible not to do that. For some, the larger story is that they are basically good people who deserve good things. When the suffering of old age comes to those who live inside of that story, suffering will feel deeply and angeringly like injustice. For others, their story that they're living out of is that they're basically worthless people. Therefore, when suffering of old age comes into their story, they believe that's exactly what they deserve and just melancholily resign themselves to it. Some live inside a charmed story. They've largely been insulated from real suffering. Their story isn't as much that they are good and deserve good as it is that the world itself is basically good. Therefore, when suffering does come, it's a shock and decidedly disorienting. Still, others live in a story of perpetual victimhood, and for them, their suffering, maybe especially as it's related to old age, is someone else's fault. The first part of the preacher's answer to what do we do about all this is that the story we believe about getting older, whatever that story is, and the suffering that goes with it, whatever form it takes, will have everything to do with how we respond to it. The story we're living in will have everything to do with how we respond to the suffering that comes. And that principle leads straight to the preacher's charge regarding the suffering that's certain to come. Get your story right before it comes. That's the heart of his answer. With each of the preacher's description of a failing body in mind, I suggested a few ways that we as a church could care well for those in that place, but the preacher's main concern is how we would prepare ourselves to navigate those challenges well. And so he says to all of us, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. How do we do that? Once again, the main way we do so is by getting our story right before we need to live out of that part of the story. What is the right story? For the preacher, it centers around our Creator. Suffering, well, is always God-centered suffering. But what does that mean? Two main things. Number one, he says, learn who God really is. If God is weak, the God you believe in and live in light of is weak or indifferent or unkind, he'll be of no use when this kind of suffering comes. If your God is too small, then he will be no help during this severe trial. So who is God really, according to the preacher? Above all, as we've seen throughout Ecclesiastes, the preacher's God is helpful because he is sovereign, in charge of all things. I spent some time working back through all 11 chapters on this week, and as I did, in God's kindness, I was able to marvel in even new ways, seeing all of these descriptions together, how exhaustive the preacher's description of God's sovereignty is. And may you be encouraged by this brief overview as well. He tells us that God sovereignly assigns all of our business. Every business that you have been a part of was sovereignly assigned to you by God. He sovereignly assigns our purpose, what we're for, what we're meant for. He sovereignly distributes knowledge. So the knowledge that you have, the joy, the wealth, the possessions, the power, and the honor, all of those things are sovereignly distributed by God to us. The preacher knew that God sovereignly put eternity into our hearts and also mystery into our heads. He sovereignly distributes beauty as he sees fit. God is sovereign throughout not just the moments of our life, but all of eternity. God sovereignly hears, or God sovereignly judges everyone and tests all mankind. And he is able to do so because he sovereignly hears everything. God is sovereign over wealth and possessions and power. God is sovereign over every blessing that you have faced and every adversity, including those common to old age. God is sovereign, and he is good, and he is creator. God is sovereign over all the deeds of man. And as we just saw, God sovereignly puts the Spirit into man and takes it back according to his purposes and in his timing. Grace, young people in particular, I hope I don't need to tell you that our God is an awesome God. He is sovereign, and he is also wise and good. And it is because this is who God is that we can endure whatever is to come in the knowledge that he is with us and working good through all of it. Oh, how many times have I heard a grieving person say, "How can anyone do this without hope in God?" That's the heart of the preacher's answer to this charge, hope in God. Again, after having settled on the fact that God is sovereign over all the earth and all mankind and over all of our age-related suffering and throughout all of time, it is critical to our story if we are going to endure the evil days in God-honoring ways. It is one that we need to settle on when we're still young, if we're going to finish well when we are old. Here's the end. There's another part to this. As I hope you know, it's not enough to simply know these things about God. If this isn't your God, hardships will be just hard. We need to know these things about God, but that God must also be the center of our story and the driver of our entire lives. That God must. If we have a false understanding of God, or if he isn't central and compelling for us, then every trial, and especially age-related trials as death draws near, will be without serious joy and without any legitimate hope. But if he is, then we have two critical ingredients to count even those trials all joy. The point I'm trying to make here on the preacher's behalf is simply this. If we are to finish well through life, through what's to come, then we need to know God as God, and we need to order our lives entirely in light of that as early as possible, that it might cut, by his grace and his Spirit, might cut deep grooves of faith into our souls, sufficient to withstand the inevitable trials of age. And so in light of all this, the preacher concludes once again, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Mystery of mysteries, all is mystery. While God inspired the preacher with significant understanding concerning his sovereign nature and the prominent place that it must be in the story of all who will finish well through suffering, the preacher's understanding ended there. But what the preacher's knowledge of his knowledge of the solution ended, God's, of course, continued. There is much that could be said, but chief among it all is the simple fact that God loved the world in such a way that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus endured all of this so that our endurance at the end of our days is the doorway to the death of death for us. Our help in dying comes ultimately from the knowledge that Jesus, though not through old age, through Jesus, it is not death to die. Remember, Grace, above all, the great and eternal promise of God in Jesus, that even though we return from dust to dust, one day we will be raised with Christ. Trust him. What's more, God gave us two brilliant pictures of this. The first we saw just a few minutes ago in the baptisms, and the second we see now as we turn to the Lord's Supper.